Speaking of chaos, something chaotic happened. Well, it's always happened chaotic. There's been a lot of chaos within the church. Just read the epistles. 1 Corinthians, there was chaos. Acts, there was chaos. A lot of things took place, but I remember specifically one time when the original founder of the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong, passed away in 1986. It brings to mind, in that sense of I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, and not that that was the specific implication in that case, but it's one thing that we can all look back now and see what happened. Chaos ensued. We never really expected things to happen like they would. I was out in Pasadena at the time. I thought the transition would be smooth. Everyone was positive. We knew that this man had seen his days. He was in his 90s, 94 or something, I believe. Anyway, he had seen a number of days. It was a surprise, in fact, to some, because many, such as myself, in our chaotic thinking, thought the man would be alive at the return of Christ. So that's what I call my eating crow moments. And being careful of how we interpret prophecy and seeing the way that God works or what his will might be. But things happen, and a lot of things happened for the spiritual growth of the brethren. There were a lot of things that were learned. There were a lot of painful things that took place. But right around 1987, and I know I've got that copy of this, some of you may not have seen this, and it depends maybe who your minister was and whether he was going to read from that or not, because the entire doctrine of healing was changed. When those, some look back and go, well, we didn't, you know, really have any changes till the mid-90s or whatever, there was a huge change. And if the master of chaos, Satan, was going to get at someone, this would be the doctrine to start with, because it was going to knock the stuffing called faith out of God's people. And if he could do that, then he can continue to have people doubt. And that's one of those implications or fruits of chaos. It's called doubt. Now, I was out in New Jersey at the time when that took place, and we've got a member, he's not here today and needs our prayers, but my father-in-law, Mr. Bill Swanson, who read this pastor general's report and shook his head and said, this is not right and it's not true. And he happened to tell another minister, who told a regional minister, who called headquarters, and my father-in-law was eventually transferred to another church to be retrained. This was the pattern, and not everybody knew in 1987 what was actually taking place at the time. So I saw many things that took place. In fact, some members would actually come up and say, I don't even know if God heals anymore. There were specific statements that were made by other brethren I saw as the result of this chaos or this doubt that was now fomenting through the church, and I believe it still had its impact today, and people may still be recovering from it as well. Now, if some here, this has been a judgment in the church over the years on what's taking place. If you can't have a minister that can actually come up or travel to your place or hear at services, somehow is unable to anoint you, that many people will call, as we've had done this week. In fact, some exciting things that have been done this week when somebody has simply called and asked for healing, and this has been done even this week. So a minister will send out a letter or a note, and some of you have received one of these letters. It might be kind of a form letter in a sense, but it kind of reviews typically what you're asking for and a reminder of what's being done. So I'd like to go ahead and read this. I would say I'm grateful for your faith in following God's biblical instruction of asking one of his believing ministers, to pray for your healing. So you noticed I emphasized believing ministers. Yes, there have actually been unbelieving ministers that have gotten caught up in that in that type of thinking. I'm not sure where they are today, but all I know is if I was going to get anointed by someone, I would want to know that this person actually believed that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is for my forgiveness of sins and also for my healing as well. Because if it simply took the loss of blood to forgive sins, then why did he have to go through such a beating? He simply could have had his throat slit like they did the lamb in the Old Testament, and that would have taken care of the blood. But he was beaten, it says, and chastised, and all those things we know. And he sees that when we suffer, he knows what it's like to suffer. I continue here. I says, one of the most wonderful blessings experienced by those who truly believe and trust in God is that of miraculous healing of afflictions and infirmities. And I quote Exodus 15:26 and Psalm 103, verse 3. We will go there. Jesus healed those who came to him in faith. Other scriptures quoted there. For examples, Matthew 14, verse 14, chapter 9, verse 2. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 34. And he is still healing people today through his chosen servants. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 instructs all Christians to call upon the elders of the church for prayer and anointing when they are sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick according to God's will. Because it was not possible for the Apostle Paul to personally anoint all who ask, he set an example of anointing cloths and sending them to those who had requested prayer for healing. You find that in Acts chapter 19. The Church of God follows this example today. Since you have turned to God for healing and I cannot be there personally to anoint you, I have sent this cloth which I have anointed for your healing. I specifically pray over those like I would be anointing you, praying specifically for that. And by the way, pretty much the whole package too. Sometimes when we're sick, we don't always know exactly where it is or why. So I say, God, you know what it is. You know where to heal this person, even though we might not know exactly everything about it. God is aware of our needs, and in his love and mercy will act accordingly. Just place this cloth upon your forehead, as I would do with my own hands if I could come, or if you prefer, this cloth may be placed directly on the afflicted part of the body. After you have applied this cloth and asked God for healing, please dispose of it. That was specifically used for that, so we don't. We dispose of it, in other words, just like we would, and some have asked about this. I'll get wine for the Passover. We specifically pour that wine into those little cups. I don't have to throw the rest of the bottle away because that bottle is not used in the service to where it's prayed over. And so we do take the rest of that wine and pour it down the drain, though. Some will throw it on the ground, but it's not to be used for any other purpose. It was sanctified or set apart for a specific purpose. The bread is normally, some will actually burn it. Whatever, it's just not, it's not going to be thrown to birds and other things. We respect what God has said. We specifically go through these things out of respect in our worship service for God. And it's just like some of the things we do here. There were judgments, again, made in the church for years on how we would go about this, asking God to please bless our efforts and show us what to do, and this is what's been chosen. So when somebody will come or ask, you pretty much know what's going to take place. It won't be something unusual and make you feel uncomfortable. This is done in this case for the anointed cloth. I said, that's all. Just leave the outcome in God's hands. It's God himself who will do the healing, not I or this cloth. We can rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father is a very merciful and loving God, and I thank you for the privilege of serving you this way, and I am very grateful because I have seen what's been done in the church over the years. So when somebody asks, I'm grateful for them to acknowledge that God does heal. I take that very seriously and do believe with all my heart and might that God heals today. But that was a devastating thing that took place. So what I thought what I would bring today, see, with the advent of all the new technology and things of that nature, it was in the past couple weeks somehow I got into the garden and got tangled in some poison ivy. And I can smell that stuff, and I'll get it. I have no idea. And it started out on my wrist, then there were some other spots. I'm going, where's this coming from? I have no idea. I know it's the oil. I did the research and looked. It's called Urushiol. It doesn't go through your bloodstream. You've got to wash it off anywhere that oil touches. So it could be on your cat. And you might, if your cat's gone through and picks up the oil, it could possibly be on that. It could be on your gloves. I've had to just throw the gloves out because I didn't know. There's nothing really to spot it. But I thought, you know, it's taken me a long time sometimes to recover from that until I figured out some ways that I could at least speed up the process. So some years ago when I had it pretty bad, somebody suggested that I take a Benadryl, and I wasn't used to take anything at the time. I was really reserved in doing that, but because it was so itchy, I thought, well, I'll give it a try, so I took one. Well, it didn't react on me real well. The Benadryl kind of knocked me out. I felt just not of a good sound mind. I said, if that's what it does, I'd rather itch. So someone else suggested, though, why don't you megadose on vitamin C? Because it's a natural antihistamine. I go, now that sounds like a good idea, but you would really have to megadose. Normally, if you were going to take vitamin C, maybe it'd be 1,000 megs. I know they've got those emergencies that are out there about 1,000 megs. This one you've got to do anywhere from 8 to 10,000 a day. And your body will let you know, so the vitamin C isn't dangerous, because if your body gets too big of a supply, it'll just pass it on through. So you'll know by different body functions that you've had too much vitamin C. Well, 8 to 10,000, my body was just soaking it up. And I noticed that I've never had such a swift healing within poison ivy. In fact, this last time it was the same way. It was on my wrist. The healing process really sped up. I normally wouldn't ask for anointing for something like that, because the body is already in the process of the healing. So it's when that's not working, you know, when something's not healing up, just like colds and things of that nature. If something's not getting better, normally is when we're going to ask, you know, God for healing. I would even heal someone, for instance, if you had something worked on, maybe a hip replacement or something like that, that God would speed the healing process. And if anything, sometimes, again, when you're doing something like that, it's almost looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may be okay, you may not. I know somebody that had knee replacement surgery, and they almost died because they cut into the artery. They had to send her to the emergency room, and it was very dangerous. So, again, it's something that we've all had to kind of get through to figure out and decide what's the best course of action. But what I did today is I brought this, I got this actually, this idea from Star Trek, because they used to have somebody come in with different wounds and things like that, and they'd put this little thing on, it would go woo, 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 and all of a sudden, right in front of your eyes. I mean, this was incredible. I wondered how they do that. I want one of those. So I downloaded the app, and sure enough, you know, there it is. And you know what's so interesting about that? That's really exactly what happens. That's what takes place, just not that fast. Now, I bet all of you here probably have some kind of scar on your hand somewhere. Somebody's cut their hand, unless you're that good with knives. You know, I've got some, you can see there, I can't remember where that came from. I remember there was one here, I almost cut off my fingertip. There's the rope and there's the axe, and whap like that. And you gotta really not miss. And I missed. And thankfully, again, I didn't do that. Others have not had the greatest success with that. But anyway, they heal up. Thankfully, it heals, doesn't it? So we've all had that process. And as I looked online to see how this takes place, it's, again, when you really look into this, we take it for granted because we've cut ourselves or something, and typically we're going to heal up. God has an incredible healing process. And I was just wondering one time, with all the details he had to think about, I'm so grateful that he didn't forget that one. I couldn't imagine having a broken leg and it would just never heal on you. So I'd be walking up on stage, you know, oh man, I'm dying today. This is killing me. You know, or, you know, wounds that are open that you would just always have to bind. You know, you don't have to change that. Your whole life would be spent doing that. Now, there have been some, even scripturally, we'll go to later, to take a look at some that have had afflictions that they bled for 12 years. That's a long time. So there's scriptures in there that cover a lot of different scenarios here, but even looking at the physical aspect of it, we take that for granted. This came from John Hopkins Medical Health Library. It says, if you get a small cut, you may clean and cover it with a bandage and move on with your life. Yet understand that bandage, under that bandage or in the open air, the body orchestrates a complex cascade of events designed to heal wounds big and small. And it starts out the process it calls the basic steps of wound healing are stopping the bleeding. That's called hemostasis. When your skin is cut, scraped, or punctured, you usually begin to bleed. Within minutes or even seconds, unless you have a bleeding disorder, blood cells begin to clump together and clot, protecting the wound and preventing further blood loss. These clots, which turn into scabs as they dry, are created by a type of blood cell called a platelet. The clot also contains a protein called fibrin, which forms a net to hold the clot in place. Now, I'm just listening for somebody to drop over and to pass out. Some don't do well with it's not too detailish here. But again, some don't do. I marvel with that. I'm one that will look on the TLC channel and see the way the body is, and they, when they open up certain things, I'm going, wow, it fascinates me. So it doesn't affect me. I just go, wow, look how God designed this. When you see the muscle and the skeletal system and all these systems that have got to function together in unity, well, here's one that's taken for granted. Well, after this hemostasis starts taking place, another one that, again, we're all experienced with this, it's called inflammation. Once the wound is closed with a clot, in fact, I've got chaos today. I don't know where this came from. I was in the garden. I must have been in the garden, and I just got this one little sticker. It's just a small little thing that got into the palm of my hand. And right now it's going through the inflammation process. Why is it that all the women want to attack these? My wife is going, ha ha, let me at it. I'll get that out. And so I, you know, just with this small thing, I'm just a little wimp with this. I know I need to get it out. But the body is actually going through a process where it would actually remove itself eventually. It's just when you touch these little things hurt like crazy. And so, but there, this is the inflammation process. It says once the wound is closed with a clot, the blood vessels can open a bit to allow fresh nutrients and oxygen into the wound for healing. Bloodborne oxygen is essential for healing. The right balance of oxygen is also important, too much or too little, and the wound won't heal correctly. Another type of blood cell, a white blood cell called a macrophage, takes on the role of wound protector. This cell fights infection and oversees. I like the way that they're putting this, because you're going to look at this once I'm done and look like there's a gang that comes in. Come on, guys, let's go fix it. And how this is all worded. It says it oversees the repair process. You might see some clear fluid on or around the cut at this time. That is helping clean out the wound. Macrophages also produce chemical messengers called growth factors, which help repair the wound. Then you get into the growth and rebuilding. Blood cells, including oxygen-rich red blood cells, arrive to help build new tissue. See the way they arrive on the scene. It's all in order. How does this take place? Chemical signals instruct cells to create collagen, which serves as a type of scaffolding, and other tissues begin the repair process. Occasionally, you see the result of this process as a scar that starts out red and eventually dulls. Within a week, the repair is 10% as strong as the original. And then it goes through a strengthening process. Over time, the new tissue gets stronger. You might notice stretching, itching, or even puckering of the wound as that happens. Within 3 months, the wound is about 70% as strong in its repair as it was before the trauma. The entire healing process might take a couple years to complete. So in the message that I'd like to give today, we're going beyond the miracle of which God made when he created the natural and complex healing mechanisms within his creation. Because even plants and trees and animals and the environment were created with repair and healing components. In fact, it's marvelous to take a look at this. I'm still not that good with trees and branches and things, but we had a bush out that just was kind of lanky. And so we said, well, let's just cut it back. And I'm shocked at how beautiful it gets when you, and that's a part of the process God talks about when he says pruning. He prunes it and it becomes even more beautiful. That's the way he designed it, even within nature. So when I see that, you can see what God does, that there's a tornado can come through and wipe a place out, or a fire. If you go up in Gatlinburg, you might not notice much in the environment the damage by which the fire created, because all the green is coming back again. The only thing that you notice is maybe some of the buildings that were burned that might still be standing to this time. But there's that healing mechanism that you can even see even in the environment. But we're going to look at the scriptures which speak of our need for God's intervention dealing with the physical and spiritual healing. So today, if you wanted to title it, it would be called The Miracle. The Miracle of Healing. The Miracle of Healing. Once again, tying in that sense with chaos, we create chaos and God is able to fix it. Once again, Adam and Eve were even kicked out of that. You know, here I am, a recipient of what happened. He says there's going to be thorns. I'm going, yeah, there sure are. They're around. You know, one day, God's going to heal that. You know, wouldn't that be amazing? When you'll still see the flowers, we've got these beautiful roses, but if you just put your hand in there, that wouldn't last very long. I mean, those things are mean, especially when they get bigger. These thorns are just huge. And so that won't be in the future. There won't be the briar and, you know, all those things that hurt. So we can see a healing that will come upon this entire, even physical world at the time. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read here in Isaiah 53, 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by or with his stripes we are healed." Yes, we're healed spiritually. Yes, we're healed physically. It's a complete. You can't take one apart from the other. And back when that paper was written that brought down the faith and trust in healing, they tried to bring in a physical healing and a spiritual, and it just confused everybody. God's sacrifice is a complete sacrifice. Sometimes there is sin involved, maybe not every time. There are cases where that would be as a direct result of sin, but sometimes if you would maybe stub your toe and it won't heal, it gets infected. There was no sin per se in stubbing your toe. Again, that can be, somebody say, well, that was a physical sin. No, it was an accident that happens sometimes. Yes, we've got to be more careful, but some things happen at times. Psalm 103, verse 1. This is important. Let's go over here to Psalm 103, verse 1. Because some here, even today, this is not the way this world operates so much, though our government wants to bring a benefit package into the entire country that cannot be afforded. And I think we'll find that out in the future since, well, how do I know that? Well, we're $20 trillion into debt, maybe more. So it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to figure out that, by the way, we're spending more than we're taking in. Some people just can't seem to figure that out. But here we see, as I had worked for a corporation at one time, I know what it's like to get pretty good benefits. The packages at that time, and again, I was up in Michigan, and I didn't classify myself as a prophet, but it didn't take too much to think about that. This is not sustainable because you've got unskilled labor that's coming in. In fact, at the time we were in Atlanta, my son worked as a temp for one of the car companies up there. He was making as a temp about $20 an hour. Now, he wasn't getting benefits, so they were saving on that. But back when I was working, I saw the packages that were there, not just the you made more, a lot more than a lot of other people did, but you had a benefits package. I had paid vacations, I had medical, and even when I was laid off, I still got supplemental unemployment benefits. They called it subpay. So I was making more when I was laid off than I was when I was actually working. There's not much onus for somebody to go look for a job unless you're an honest person to get out there and look for work when you're already getting paid more not working. And so that's what happens with the benefits packages. I thought that would eventually bring a lot of places down. It destroyed Detroit. And you can see what's happened there. It doesn't take a whole lot of research to see what happened there. It took out quite a bit of the Atlanta area. The GM company that had been there for years and years and years folded. They just couldn't sustain that kind of benefits package anymore. So that was on the north end. On the south end, the Ford company closed down. You can't do that. It's just there's got to be a fairness and a justice. But here is something different. God says, when you believe in him and you commit to him, he actually has a benefits package, it's called. It's revealed right here in this chapter. Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, "A psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Many forgot. And that was typical, again, of Israel. That was just our time where we went in that maybe, I'm not sure if it became a comfortable social club for people to come to, but all of a sudden, new management comes in that takes on a whole different direction. And in order to establish a functional church, there's got to be belief in God and a belief in what he says. And when that's gone, then you're going to get what happened as well. A tremendous travesty that took place within the very church of God, because a lot of people went this direction and forgot his benefits. It says in verse 3, here they are. 1, who forgives your iniquities. 2, who heals all your diseases. Notice throughout the Bible, you'll see this as a package that goes together. It's always forgive sin and heals your afflictions. Who redeems your life from destruction. There's your chaos. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now there's another sermon that will come next time because we're not always taking in good things. But when you do, isn't it nice when you can sit down at a meal and know that you're eating something good? For those of you that have got gardens and things like that, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like when I get something from somebody's garden that I know that they're not throwing pesticides on it. They're doing as much organic as they can, not putting in chemical fertilizers. You appreciate that. You want to go that route. And then you get these really good tomatoes in Hazard, Kentucky, the Wootons grow a little garden up there, and I went up there one time, and he goes, "Hey, try some of this broccoli." And I broke off just the top and put it in my mouth, knowing he doesn't spray it. And I didn't know that broccoli tasted like that. I really thought that you always had to have a dip or a sauce because I that's what's needed sometimes, because it just doesn't have a whole lot of flavor. This tasted so sweet. I go, I never experienced anything like this before. So typically, that's many cases what you're going to get at your grocery stores. Those that have been raised in soil that's depleted, it doesn't taste like God designed it to taste. And so we've got to throw other things on it. But when you can get some good food, or you can get yourself a nice piece of a good fish or a good beef or whatever it is, or a good chicken or something, and you sit down to have a meal, you know, it's just, the splendor that's even in that and enjoying something that you know is good for you. He says he satisfies your mouth with good things. Well, we know about the good, and this is what we're striving to do. It says the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. It may take some time and patience for this, but this is what he says what happens. He made known his ways to Moses in his acts to the children of Israel. These were called testimonies. We'll see some of these and know that they're there for us today because they were the same mindsets. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always rebuke or chastise, neither will he keep his anger forever. It shows me here, he does get mad. He does get angry. But it's very short-lived because it continues here. It says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high as above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So we understand as a Christian, it's a process. There are times I do believe that we go before God and you don't feel like going before him again. You go, I've already blown it. How many times are you going to forgive me? We have that question. And, you know, God says as long as you come before him and you mean it, he says he'll forgive. Does he get angry? Yes, as a father or a mother would get angry at their children. Didn't I tell you this? Don't we get frustrated? We would tell our kids, now don't do this, and they do it. And you kind of go, I thought I told you that. And sometimes there's a little reprimand that might come in there. I'm thankful. My parents were very merciful. As the third board, I just didn't get many swats. At least I can't remember them anyway. I remember riding my tricycle to the Kroger store, and I got picked up by a police car, and I thought that was the greatest thing until I got home. Hey, I'm in a police car. This is great. Not when I got home. I didn't do that anymore. And, you know, there are things that we won't do anymore. When we feel the consequences, we'll finally say, that's it. You know, I'm done. I'm over with here. So it says, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that, again, you see how far east is from the west. It goes on forever. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He knows our body is temporary. He created it that way. He knows that we're dust. And one of those God beings came down and died and suffered. Verbally and physically, mentally and physically, he understands the way that we feel. He said in Genesis 3, verse 19, for dust you are, and unto dust you will return. Even Benjamin Franklin understood that in his works. He said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. We all just went through that, didn't we? I bet you all pretty much, I would be surprised if any of you didn't get your taxes in. I don't think any of us wants to go through an IRS inquiry. So we make sure that we get those out in time. They're coming. I couldn't see taxes ever going away. That'd be interesting. But death is not going away, not anytime soon anyway, but it will eventually be destroyed as well. He says, he continued in verse 15, as for man, his days are like the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I'm glad I'm able to smile at that. I've looked at death. It's obviously not a fun thing to see or to experience when it happens in your family. But I still remember the days up in Bark River when I would go up. You know, every summer, I'd be up at my grandparents' 40 acres up there. In fact, what a wonderful place to be. In the 60s, Escanaba, Michigan was known to have the cleanest air in the country. I could drink out of the river, the Ford River that was there. They grew their garden in soil that was so fertile and so rich. Picked raspberries. It was just such a... Grandpa lived to 98 years old. I think that was part of the reason. He got his exercise, and there he was. But they would take me over to the Bark River Cemetery, and they would show me their grandparents. My grandparents would show me their grandparents. I think it was Andrew Johnson, and some of the tombstones were tipped over. It was really an old one that had not really been kept up that much. But I'd never thought as a kid that I would ever experience my grandparents being in there. And I remember, and now we're into the days of the cell phone. So I believe as my wife and I were going through one time, we were on our way to camp. It was in the Upper Peninsula. And we went through that area. So I took my wife, I believe you came there with us, and we stopped. And I called my mom because my grandpa was still living. Oh, you would not believe where I am right now. She said, where I go? I'm in the Bark River Cemetery staring right down at grandma's tombstone. You know, and that was then. Now my grandfather is there. So I could go back now and look and... There they lived. I saw that, and it's gone. No, but I don't have a negative on that. You know, that they lived their lives and pretty good ones overall. I know I'm going to see them again, but the next one comes. Now, Mom and Dad are down in North Tampa area, and last time I went, I couldn't find their plots. I kind of knew where it was, couldn't see it. Because usually I like to go there as a memory. I know they can't hear anything. I just stand in front of it and I thank God for the wonderful family that he gave me, for the wonderful mom and dad. So when I read this, that the wind passes over it and it's gone, when you go through this as you get older and you see that your grandparents are gone, then your parents are gone, it's okay. This is how God designed it. But it brings up certain thoughts and scriptures that talk about this, because David's been dead, Abraham's dead, and nobody can find their tombstones. They're gone. It's like they never existed. Not many people even talk about them except us when we go back and review some testimonies. Noah, Elijah, Daniel, the apostles, all gone and been dead for years. I think about it in light of Hezekiah asking for 15 years. He could have asked for it, then ask again, then ask again, then ask again. Yeah, you can have another 15. You can have another 15. You can have another 15. Done that how many times? Multiple thousand times. And he'd still be dead today. 15 years is nothing. To us, it seems that way, but it goes by so quick. So there's a different perspective that we've got on this. And God still cares about you and I and the life that we live right now. He says in verse 17, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him." Those who have that respect and belief that what he says, you believe and you live your life according to that. That's why I'm grateful when somebody will ask me, "Can I be anointed? That's a representation of your belief and faith in God. Verse 18, "To such as keep his covenant and do those who remember his commandments to do them, the Lord has prepared his throne in heavens and his kingdom rules over all." He's not left charge to Satan. Satan is very limited in what he can do. There was a radio program on a couple weeks ago where somebody had asked, "Do you think that God has, does he care who's president?" And there were interesting answers. Some would call and go, "No, I don't think he really cares. He kind of has hands off." Others quoted Daniel. Showed it's God who rules in the kingdom of men. He's not relinquished that control. Satan is allowed to do certain things, but only, again, under the limitations of what God says he can and can't do. So we have established truth about God's benefits, how he views and understands his creation, what he expects, and what he says he will do for those who fear him. Here's the big question. Do you believe? You've really got to ask that. Is it something that you believe? There was damage done more than you can ever know when somebody starts to say that God's not so concerned about your life and the pain that you might feel and what you are suffering. We renew that promise and that relationship him, every year, and we should establish it, frankly, every day to thank God for the air that we breathe. Do we believe him? Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Let's show here again how this package goes together. And how he used it as a proof of his power and authority. Matthew 9, verse 1, it says, "He entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city," which was obviously Nazareth, where he grew up. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven of you.' And behold, the certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to arise and walk?'" Now notice why he said that. Maybe we've looked over that too quick sometimes. Why? Well, how would you know that someone's sins would be forgiven them? God says you're forgiven, but where is the evidence of that? He doesn't give you a certificate that he signs. When he says, "I've forgiven you of your sins," you've got to believe that God has forgiven you. But here he used the healing to show that he had the power to forgive sin. So he goes, "Just to show you this, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive," he said to the one sick of palsy, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And what I love about these, when God was involved within it, that sometimes I've noticed that, sometimes with some of the young children, if a parent will come and say, "Would you anoint my child?" And if they've not experienced this before, there's a little bit of trepidity in there. There's some fear. And so I'll tell them what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put some oil and ask God to heal you. And they're still a little bit tense, but I'll say after that, "Hey, didn't that beat a shot?" Or something else. I go, "Not bad. There's no pain involved with the laying on of hands, just a little bit of oil that you experienced." And they're kind of looking and go, "Yeah, I guess that wasn't too bad." So it's interesting to teach about that, what God does. See, with God's benefits package, with man, once again, you're going to go after the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The doc will say, we'll take this. And in most cases, maybe it'll help or alleviate the problem, but normally what it does is it attacks something else. The chemicals that they give today just are not good for the body. So you might get some help in one area, but it's not going to help another area. And this is the problem that we deal with sometimes. There's other ways and other methods that have been lost over the years when it comes to what God has given to us. So this is what man's done in this day and age. Talk about chaos. This will not be there in the future. God will once again use the land and use what he's given. There probably will be sicknesses at times because man will still be learning what God wants us to do. Hey, we're a church today. We're sick today. So we don't even have it down yet. Again, more needs to be said about that and will in the future here. It says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at a meal in the house, many publicans and sinners came down with him and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And when he heard that, he said, those who are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. There was a big question that came on many years ago, and the church had to kind of battle through this. There was this pendulum took place. Some people would say, well, if you go to a doctor, that's sin. It doesn't say that. There could be that involved in their scriptural examples there if you look to someone else for that healing. Well, again, we'll talk more about that. It doesn't have to be confusing. There are good things that some physicians can do in fixing things. But I thought certain times I go, wow, you know, I've seen how many times they've messed up, including in my own mom's case, smart people that made bad decisions. So I'm a witness of some of these things. It's not saying I wouldn't go or try to find out what's going on, but there needs to be given more power and education within the people of God to research what they're doing. So when I go into a hospital room, I go, oh, wow, you know, what are they putting in you? I don't know. You're kidding me, right? Really? You're going to go in there and just let them just attach? What? You're not going to say, what's that? What is it? So I can, you're just going to put your total trust. It shocks me sometimes. We cannot be that ignorant. Of course we've got to go to God, and sometimes I'll pray, God, give them protection. Help the doctors not to blow it. And because so many mistakes have been made. And you do the research on that. Many accidents, many people have died at the hands of doctors that you would wonder if I even want to go there. Again, I know that sometimes help can be given as well, but so it's not a sinful thing. We just need to be more educated on what we're doing and ask God, show us. But we go to him first. He said, verse 13, go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Once again, you see a physical and a spiritual aspect attached to that. You know, your sins be forgiven you. You're healed. Matthew 8, verse 1, let's see another one here. I would love to have been there at that time where he must have had his Star Trek gizmo because they were healed immediately. Can you imagine that right in front of your eyes? That's something that we only see in movies. That happened in real life. You know, when they said go up and walk, you know, we'll see another example, a fascinating example. Matthew 8, verse 1 is one here. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, he does will. He does will. This is what he said. This is the faith aspect. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said, see that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer that gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, don't forget at this day and age, when we went back to the Old Testament and you had leprosy, what you had to do is you had to go to the priest, and he would examine you. He was like the physician of that day. There was quarantining, laws of quarantining. Those were the things that you had to do. But there were certain things. And when they would look upon the leprosy, they would say, no, you're not cleansed yet. You've got to go back and quarantine yourself. So that was the job. And finally, when you were healed, you would offer a gift. And so this was still being done at that time. But now the one who created all this, the one that heals, he's the one that's on the scene. He says, as a testimony to them, he wanted to say, by the way, the real healer is on the scene right now. He was conveying that to the priests that eventually killed him. They didn't like that. They didn't like someone coming up and looking and saying, hey, you know, because again, when you went to the priest, you were showing, ah, I see that you're an authority here. See, we have that difficulty today. See, I know, I believe and know that God has the power to heal and even to resurrect. I have no doubt. I listen to his voice. Just tell me. Just give me the word. But I need to hear it soundly and clearly. I would never take that upon myself. I believe he can do that. But I would wonder, what if somebody does that? That's definitely the church to go to, right? Would that be it? Is that what it would be? It's scary when power goes to people sometimes. So I believe that God does. Maybe we will see more of these things happen in the future. We know bad things are going to be happening that people will look to, and even it says they'll be fooled because God's going to allow some miracles to take place. But you better look at the fruits and the character and what's actually being said. So it says here in verse 5, now here's one that's just a jawbreaker here. When Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion. This is a man that was Roman. So all he probably saw is that there was a man here that he heard spoke of, that this guy heals. And look how he looked at it, though. He said, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy. Now this was just like the one he had before. This is a type of paralysis that involves seizures. And it says he was grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, when it says this, I would have loved to have seen this too. Christ had seen so much doubt and so much lack of conviction that he even wept. Here he sees a Roman centurion that understands authority. And he just, wow, this is what he says. I've not found so great faith, not even in Israel, not even to the ones that should have the faith. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I got a little bit of a speculatory in here, if you don't mind if I inject. Why would it say the children of the kingdom? They're the ones that were given the truth to understand. See, these other ones that were not originally called but ended up believing, it says, you're going to be the ones to sit at the table. I've spoken that before. Maybe it's the marriage supper. Maybe we sit, we can talk with Abraham. That will eventually take place. You know, I'd really like to be there to share the stories, to talk amongst one another. The ones that were having the weep, why would there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is it because you were given it? You saw it. God gave you the picture, even of the, you went to the feast every year to picture the millennium. You were told about all the wonderful things that would happen during the thousand-year reign, and you won't get it. And there's going to be, you know, look what I could have had. It was right there in front of me all my life, and I valued too much of the things out in the world and didn't have my mind set. I let doubt come in. I allowed chaos to come in to my life. And you see how many lives are just chaotic. And even when it comes to this topic that we're talking about today, it's so, so sad. The children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to see what they could have had. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so it will be done. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Now, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. He touched her hand, her fever left, and she arose and served them. This is, God's healing is one of those to where you're up and you're okay. There's no kind of, wow, you know, that was a tough one. She's, bam, up like it never happened. That was God's healing. When even had come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits through his word and healed all who were sick. So even back then, by the way, we put taglines on them today. We call it autism, we call it, some kind of something happens to the mind, God is able to heal that as well. Spiritual things that take place, there's imbalances. They had those all the way back to the beginning as well. Because sometimes it would be there are genetic problems. Sometimes, yes, it's a cause of sin. Sometimes God says, don't mess with sorcery. Don't mess with wizardry. It will do something to your mind. You're dealing with something that's way above your pay grade in this world. And people want to mess with that into something that's going to leave a problem in your mind because you're not spiritually able to be at that capacity to deal with that. We call upon God. We ask Him to rebuke. I don't do it. It would only be by the power and authority that God has given to me. So He cast out the spirits through His world, and He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled by which was spoken by Isaiah, He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Once again, proof that there was a spiritual healing taking place through the forgiveness of sins, but also He healed because of His sacrifice. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when He had called to Himself His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. And He does that today through the work of His church and those servants that are faithful and loyal and believe. I'm glad to say you have those today, whether it's my father-in-law or myself, or Mr. Baker, I know that we all believe in the power of God and are confident that He heals. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Let's see a very interesting scenario here. I love this one because here you see now the difference between those that Christ was dealing with, talking about maybe how many baptisms that they were each doing, or you know how many did you have here. They were always competing for this, you know, I'm greater than you, even to the point where they were running to the tomb. And that competition, it became a little bit more friendly, but there is a huge change here when you come to Acts 3, verse 1, and it's because of that power of God's Spirit. Acts 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being ninth hour or 3 p.m. Certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms or charity, donations of those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for a donation. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look upon us. He gave heed to them, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaped up, stood, walked, and entered in with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This is a man who never walked before. Now, this is the one I get, and I watch, because my grandfather at 98 years old, when he'd sit in his chair and read at night and he'd try to get up, he knew he'd have to rock to help himself to get up. He didn't have one of those chair lifters. So he'd rock back and forth until he had the momentum, and then he would stand on his feet and kind of get his footing. Make sure he got his footing, and then he would kind of throw some punches, do a little sparring. He just had a really neat sense of humor, and I'll never forget that. But I remember he used to go for walks, he'd take his cane, and once he got his footing, he'd flip that cane under his shoulder, and he goes, let's go. So, but this is one that had never walked before. And this is one that you would think, wow, you know, I've never done this before. This guy's leaping. I mean, this is the miracle that goes beyond just your normal. So this is what we see what God does. It says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Now, my guess would be, I bet this affected some people, maybe temporarily, and they might have just seen it and then later on just kind of forgot about it. So I remember there was used to be a pretty big church. As far as you come to Knoxville, it was hundreds of people. And so those people knew about miracles too, maybe saw some, sure that they saw some in their life. And I say, what happened to that? They forgot so quickly, because so did Israel of old. They saw all of God's miracles in Egypt, and yet right away they started doubting. That was the first, that thing that interjected them. Let me get doubt in them. Let me get them to doubt. Here, God provides all the miracles to give them the encouragement. The first thing they do is doubt. It just breaks them down. And Satan knew what he was doing when he interjected the new doctrine in healing all the way back in 1987. This occurred. So the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, verse 11, and all the people ran to them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he replied, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, O holiest, we had made this man to walk?" See in verse 12 where you get the whole difference in the mentality of disciples who are now apostles? They weren't competing anymore. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has his son, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you," speaking of Barabbas, "and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So here's the epitome of the witness of this miracle. Verse 16, "And his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And see, today we have access, as God has revealed from the very beginning, to be a healed of our sickness and afflictions. So let's go to these instructions and just review these in James chapter 5, verse 13. Very simple, but very detailed as well. And it's interesting how this is James put this together. James 5, verse 13. There are three points that we're going to find in this passage. James 5, verse 13. It says here, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another, pray for each other that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So it says, first of all, we're to pray. Is anyone in trouble? You're to pray. Second, we're to call upon the elders of the church when we are really sick, and it just doesn't seem to be a process that's getting any better. Third, we are to pray for each other, and so we do. But I think there needs to be more of a constant, an evaluation to look at ourselves, to go, where do we stand in our faith before God? Are we really following this out? Is God really the first one that we're going to? We're to pray when we're suffering, when we have even when we have success, when we have sickness, and when we're in sin. James is recognizing that life is made up of triumphs and tragedies, of sorrow and of joy. Illness and sickness get us tangled up. Sin entangles us. Sometimes we don't know what to expect. Sometimes life is unpredictable. So anyone who's had an accident or even a family member suddenly can get sick can attest to life changing so radically or so rapidly just in a matter of seconds. We also know firsthand how sin can devastate and destroy lives. And some of us are living sometimes with the consequences of bad choices. That's what happens. If you're afflicted, we pray to God. If we're happy, sing psalms. Do we do that? Is that a reflection of our happiness? Sometimes, you know, if you tend to have Fox News on around the house, you're probably not going to be a smiley person, or any other channel for that matter. There's just not much out there that really is happy anymore. So there's something that Satan is doing to constantly put that doubt in there. He wants you to be miserable. So how about some song singing? I don't know if you've had that in your life like I did growing up. I was so grateful. They have grandparents. They had, when I would go up to the Upper Peninsula, they would play those old country songs, Cool, Clear Water, Water, you know, those kind of, just very happy trails to you, those kind of things. And then other music that my dad would play, Burl Ives, if some of you know some of the classics that he had, and Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, always something that was pickup. Mom would put on classical music like Beethoven, if you've heard the Pastoral Symphony. I can just lay there and I can see it. He had a way of writing music that when you bring this in and the French horn here, you can hear the sounds of thunder by instruments, and you can almost see the shepherds come out in the field after the thunderstorm is over. Just a peace that it brings on to you. Music is a good part of the healing. Some that have been sick said they'll watch humor, something that will be funny, something that will lift them up, that helps as well. But the point is, when you find yourself sick and afflicted, what do you do about that? Do you look in the mirror and say, you know, there are some things that I've got to change? No, but I do know absolutely, without a doubt and for a fact, that God heals today. And the only thing that we could say if you feel like you're a little shaky is to pray, God, if I've got any unbelief, please help me. Help me to the point where I will always trust in you. I will always believe in you. I will never doubt you, and you're always going to be the first one that I go to before anyone, whether it's through prayer or whether it comes to that time where you need anointing, that God is on your mind to understand and remember what that sacrifice was all about. It wasn't just all about the forgiveness of sins. No, there's a lot of sicknesses that come up in our congregation and our congregations throughout the world. There are things that we've got to change, and I'll talk about those next time. But as I read, one of his benefits, the benefits program, he is so merciful and so kind. We cannot stop trying and getting back up again and trying to live healthy, uplifting, productive lives, both spiritually, and he says he wants us to live healthy, happy, productive lives in that physical sense as well. It's a complete package that goes together. The difference is, do you believe?